This morning, I want to tell you a story. And to get to that story, I got to give you a little background. Back when we were in Israel in 2017, there's this really interesting phenomenon. And I want you just to be aware of this in case you ever get to Israel, because it's so much fun to go. But when you go anywhere, there are so many layers of history, it is easy to lose track of stuff. Because you go somewhere and they'll say, well, here on this site, this happened during the time of David. And then this happened during the time of Elijah. And then this happened during the time of Jesus. And then this happened during the Romans, and so on and so forth. And it's really easy just to lose stuff. And there was a very clear example for me, the one I always think of, is we went to the River Jordan at the spot where we believe that Jesus was baptized. And we're not quite sure exactly where he was baptized, but somewhere in that area. And it was really cool to be there, and the Jordan River is so significant in the history of modern Israel and biblical Israel. And it's just this amazing place to stand there in that same river and say, Jesus was right around here as he prepared for ministry, and John the Baptist was there. And it was just this really amazing experience. And a lot of us reaffirmed our baptism, and it was just wonderful to be there. And so we got done with that. And then we went to this really cool monastery that was like 1,500 years old and had been hit by earthquakes. And yes, earthquakes still freak me out. And then we went from there to Jericho and did a bunch of other stuff. And like 20 hours later, I wake up and I realize, we totally missed the spot where the people of Israel came into the Promised Land. Because that spot where Jesus was baptized is the same spot where the people of Israel would have crossed through the River Jordan out of the wilderness and into the Promised Land. They'd spent hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness, and boom, finally they're there. And it's this story that we often miss. It gets lost. Even those of you who have been in church all your life, who know the Bible backwards and forwards, if I ask you, give me the top 10 things about people of Israel going from Egypt to the Promised Land, you give me stuff like all the plagues, the meal that becomes the Passover, parting of the Red Sea, the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, all that stuff happens. And then we forget the finale. It's just lost. You see, what happens is they get there to the edge. They get there to the River Jordan. And Moses sits everybody down. And he says, here's what you gotta know. Here's what you gotta remember, what you can't forget. And he tells them the whole story of everything. And then he dies, because it was that good of a sermon. Okay, that's the book of Deuteronomy. That's right there. You want to read Moses' last word, book of Deuteronomy. He dies. Okay, and then what happens is God says to Joshua, okay, you're in charge now. And then God says to Joshua, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have you're going to take four priests. They're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was this gold box. Actually, it was bigger. And that box had the Ten Commandments and other stuff in it. And he says, and God says, take the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, you go to the edge of the Jordan River, and as soon as the priests step into the water's going to stop. And then all the people of Israel will go through on dry land. And it mirrors what happened with the Red Sea. You remember, they escape Egypt, God parts the Red Sea, they walk through on dry land. Again, they're going in dry land in a watery place. And then God says this fascinating little piece. He says, I want you to have one guy from each of the 12 tribes take a big rock and put it on the Promised Land side of the Jordan River to make a monument. And then what will happen is your kids will come by and they will say, what do these stones mean? And you tell them the story. You tell them the story of how God delivered your people, of how God blessed you, how God did all these wonderful things for you and put you here in this land. You tell the story. And I want to talk about that this morning. Because even though that story took place 3,400 years ago, that's a story that we're still part of. And that is a story that still resonates for us today. And those pieces that the Israelites learned then work for us now. And so there's really just a couple of things that float for our lives today out of that time, 3,400 years ago. The first that I want you to get is that we need to embrace the weird. Now, if that doesn't sound churchy enough for you, we could just say we could embrace the transcendent, the otherworldly. You can pick whatever word you like. I tend to be a little on the earthy side, so we're going to go the weird. Okay? This is me. Okay? None of you should be surprised by this by now. But I want you to think about what the experience of those Israelites as they're going into the promised land had been. If you were part of that people, you would have seen four guys carrying a gold box wade into the water and then the river stop. You would have grown up your whole life with God raining food down on you from heaven. You would have seen your people guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You would have heard the story of your parents and your grandparents talk about God parting the Red Sea after sending a whole host of different plagues when they were in Egypt. The otherworldly was right there for them. And one of the things that I think is a problem for Western Christianity, particularly European and North American Christianity, is we lose sight of that. We lose sight of how big God is and how God breaks into this world. We want to file off the rough edges. We want to make it more normal. And in the process, though, we lose something. We lose the otherworldly, the transcendent. Think about this, though. You came here, walked through those doors, and fully expected to sing songs to a God you cannot see. We are going to partake in a meal in a few minutes that we say is hosted by somebody who was once dead and raised again to life and will return again to judge the living and the dead. We pray on a regular basis for miracles, for healings, for things that medical science cannot explain. We need to embrace that and understand that this is not something that can be quantified, tracked, atomized. We believe in a God who transcends death and time. And when we lose that, what's the point? Just like the Israelites 3,400 years ago, we believe in a God who's bigger than death and a God who leads us. And we need to embrace that first before we see anything else. But the second piece of this that I want you to see, that I want us all to stand firmly in, is that God constantly calls us to new places. And God calls us to new roles and to keep growing. The tough part for this, the tough part for all of us, is God calls us to a place, and it's good, and God works with us and pours His Spirit to us and blesses us, and we learn and we grow and all those things. And then God calls us to a new place. And we're like, but wait a minute, God was here. Yeah, I think that was an amen there. Right, Max? Yeah. He's into this sermon. He's liking it. Okay? But we're like, God blessed us here. We got to go to the new place. How do we go to the new place if this is where God blessed us? Think about the people of Israel. They go into the wilderness. They get to Mount Sinai. God comes down in a big cloud. God gives them the Ten Commandments and everything else. And then God calls them somewhere else. You got to think of a lot of the Israelites were sitting there thinking, why do we want to go there? God's here. God gave us the law here. God spoke to us. God wrote stuff down on stone for us. Why would we want to go to a new place? Just because God calls you to a new place does not mean He did not call you to the old place. Yes, God called the people of Israel first to Mount Sinai, and then to other places in the wilderness, and then finally to the promised land. God didn't make any mistakes in that process. He was just bringing the people along. It's the same for us. We get called to a place for a season, and then we get called to a new place. I firmly believe in 2008, Lorianne and I were called here to CLC. I firmly believe that. It has been a wonderful place to grow, to learn, to be trusted, to be loved. It has been amazing. And I have really got to love all of you. It has just been such a blessing for us as a family, and I cannot thank you enough for that. And as much as I firmly believe we were called here in 08, I firmly believe we're called the Shepherd of the Hills in 2020. That's not to say that 08 was a mistake. As I look around, I see families whose lives I have been a part of. I see amazing things that has happened, and I would not trade that for anything. But now God is calling me to this next place. And I want to take just a second here, because I've got the question enough that I really want to address it. Some people have said, You never applied for the senior pastor job here? And I'm like, yeah, I never applied. Nobody passed me over. I was never rejected or anything. I have always been very clear, I am not called to be the senior pastor here. A few years ago when Pastor Joe was working with the council about before he went for his kidney transplant, council was doing contingency plan, and they said to me, if Pastor Joe's too ill to come back, did you want to be considered for the senior pastor role? And at the time I said no. And a year ago, when council was working through call stuff after Pastor Joe announced his retirement, they asked, do you want to be considered? I said, no. On a fundamental level, my family and I, we've prayed about it, and I'm not called to be the senior pastor here. And part of that is just being a Midwesterner. Part of that is wanting to get back to home and closer to family and all those things. As much as I love you guys, I always, some ways, feel like a foreigner in California. I mean, the world catches fire for 3 months out of every 12. That's not right, okay? Don't get me wrong. I love that I can wear shorts in February, but it's not supposed to burn, okay? But seriously, the other piece of it is, and this is the honest truth, is when you've had the associate role for 12 years, and it's been 12 great years, 10 great years and a couple okay years, there are some rough ones in there. But when you've had the associate role that long, everybody, staff, congregation, council, and even myself thinks of myself as the associate. And to go from that to the senior role is a big jump. And I know I can do that role, but the transition in the same place is always tough. Pastor Joe has said more than once that he had only been here 4 years as the associate when they elevated him to senior, and it was still a big transition. He's been very open on that. You can ask him. And so as much as I love this congregation, I firmly believe it's time for a new leadership team here. I think it's been great. Pastor Joe's got a wonderful 25 years of experiences here. I cannot say how much of a blessing my 12 years has been here. But we all recognize it is time for that new generation, that new step here. And I am so excited for what's going to be happening here. And I firmly believe that God is calling this congregation in new ways. And I'm so excited. I'm just sad that I can't be here for it. But the other piece that I want you to see out of what's happening with this is the reason that we tell the story, the reason that God told Joshua and the others, build this monument so you retell the story so often, is so that you get, that we all get, that we've been here before. We all get that we've gone through the transitions, through the different things, and all this stuff has happened before and will happen again. I was cleaning up my office this week. I want to thank Kisha for coming in and helping clean my office. She's amazing. If you need help packing, talk to her. But I was cleaning up stuff, and I found this stack of newsletters from 2008. And this was back when we used to print the newsletters on dead trees and then mail them out to people. So we killed a lot of trees, and we spent a lot of postage on stuff that just ended up in your recycling bin anyway. And So we stopped doing that a number of years ago. But I was summoned through these, and it was really interesting because I had forgotten this, but in 2008, it was a season of transition then. Because I was coming on staff as the new pastor, our business manager was leaving for family reasons, and Terry came on board as the business manager then. Somebody else left, Robin came, expanded your hours and your responsibilities. It was a big transition. In fact, it was interesting, I was thinking about this. This is a photo from 2010, which I stole out of Linda's office this morning. I hope that was okay. And this is when she started here. And if you look at the pictures of the people here, 4 out of these 10 in this photo are already gone. And by mid-May, 6 out of 10 will be gone too. We constantly live in transition. And it's not just the staff. I mean, we're constantly blessing people and sending them off to Arizona, to Idaho, to Texas, to Nevada. People retire and go to Arizona. They get new jobs in Texas and in Georgia, and they go to Idaho just because it's so pretty. It is. But we've been here before for transition. And no matter what you're going through, you might not have been through it before, but as a community, we've been through it before. One of the things I love about this service is all the little munchkins in here. It is so much fun just to see them and see this next generation. And as I look at them, I know as human beings, as believers growing in faith, they are going to deal with the same struggles that people my age, the people the generation ahead of me have gone through. And that is why we continue to tell the stories, continue to say, yeah, we've been through this before. We've dealt with these things before. This is my second to last sermon. I've still got one more here. But this is going to be my first sermon at Shepherd of the Hills. And it's because the issues that they struggle with are the issues that we struggle with here. The things that we go through, the transitions, the cultural things, everything that we deal with as a community. And as Christians, we stand firm in this tapestry that goes back millennia and will go literally until the end of time. And so we comfort each other, we encourage each other, we retell the stories. Just as the people of Israel did. 3,400 years ago, they crossed into the land where God had called them. And God continued to call them and continued to raise up prophets and kings to lead them until eventually Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And through Jesus, God called the people of Israel and to the whole world to follow him. First to the cross and then to new life. And we still follow that call. Each of us as individuals and as a community, we share that love and that light as we are called in this next generation, in this time of transition, in this place and across the world. And so as you go forward in this time, remember, even though it seems scary, it seems unfamiliar, it seems new, as a people, we've been here before. And that God never leaves us, never forsakes us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for blessing the people of Israel. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to follow you. Give us courage to follow you, to share the story, retell it, that we might know and that you might be glorified. All these things we pray. Amen.